We are continuing the sermon series in Deuteronomy. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 to 22. And then we'll turn to the New Testament, to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 and then Matthew chapter 5. Let's hear the word of the living God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you up out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The word of God from the new covenant. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here ends the reading of God's word from Holy Scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the commandment we're talking about today. I think it begins with the obvious question is, what's marriage? And what's the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is to not be alone. Companionship is one purpose of marriage. It also has the purpose of helping one another. And the purpose of marriage, God willing, is to make babies, to multiply, be fruitful. Genesis chapter 2, this is the basis for what I just said. This is in paradise before sin entered the world. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now you don't need to read far in Genesis to find out that polygamy began. What is polygamy? More than one wife. Genesis 4, verse 19. And Lamech took two wives. And the name of one was Adah, and the name of his other was Zillah. And then to skip a verse or two. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. This man was a king, given authority as the head of a government over a city or whatever. And he did two things wrong. He distorted marriage by making it polygamy, and he abused justice. You touch me, I'll kill you. He did that. So along comes sin into the leaders of the country. In the Old Testament, God compares himself to a husband in Israel like a wife. And one of the ways he addresses this in the prophet Malachi, you could say Malachi, I suppose, but I'll call Malachi. And this is what the prophet describes, and how this describes how much God cares about marriage. And this second thing you do, he's accusing Israel of sinning. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. God is serious about keeping the marriage covenant between a man and a woman pure. It's unique. Till death do you part. And here in Malachi, he says, this is the thing I really hate that you're doing. You're abandoning your wife. And I made you, man and woman, one with a portion of the Spirit. Now, God put them together. God gave them a portion of the Spirit. But they are breaking it. So it is a breakable thing. And God hates it that they break it. And in the New Testament, we pass over some passages and you scratch your head. You go like, whoa, that was a surprise. Well, no, not if you understand what God did with Adam and Eve and how precious the marriage covenant is. And here, let's suppose you're married, but there's something else wrong in the marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, here's a brief passage that describes how God really cares so much about the marriage that, well, let's just hear what it says. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, the Word of God says, if you do not use your mind and understanding of living with your wife in a good way, and you show honor to the woman, children, honor your parents, husbands, honor your wife. That's with your words and your actions as the more precious person. It's not weaker as in physical. It's more precious as a fine china as opposed to a clay jug, which the men are, so to speak. So you have this fine china you're married to, and you're the big vase made out of, you know, clay. Nothing fine about you. She's porcelain, you're clay. Okay. So that your prayers would not be hindered. So husbands, if you ever had a prayer not answered, check your relationship with your spouse. What did Jesus teach about adultery? I already read Matthew 5. Here's Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to Jesus, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Marriage is God's design. It goes way back to creation. Adam and Eve. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He needed a helper. He needed a companion. And he literally takes a portion of Adam's body and makes a woman and presents the woman to Adam. And Adam says, at last, I've seen all these animals. This is the person for me, custom made for me, so to speak. So God says, and Jesus says, let not man separate what God put together. But just like the command, thou shalt not murder, people murder. And just like the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, people commit adultery. They divorce for no cause. Paul goes on to teach the Corinthian church, which was a church that had sexual sins in it. We need to understand a little bit of the history. You know, some of the ancient history of Corinth. Corinth was sin city in the ancient world. There were pagan temples of prostitution. One of the things they thought is if you have lots of sex, the sex that's sort of fertility for making babies would translate into fertility in the crops. So it was a good thing to have a temple for sex. So not only was it permitted, it was encouraged. They also thought, this is the body. The body is not very important. It's the mind and the spirit that's important. So what you did with your body didn't matter. That's not that may be an American idea in some places, but it's not a godly idea. Paul goes on to describe to the Corinthians that what they did with their bodies was actually very important sexually. And he describes how husbands and wives have rights to each other's bodies. 1 Corinthians 7. This is not adultery, this is within the marriage covenant. Now concerning matters of, this is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 5. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He means to be single. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This is the mutuality of husbands and wives in their marital relationship. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the point here, Paul is saying, is a married couple might decide to be celibate for a while, to not have any sexual relationship, but it's for a time, a limited time. The point that Paul is making here is that there's a precious, precious pleasure that's exclusive to marriage. It is to be honored. It is pure. It is not ugly. It is wonderful. It is beautiful. It is innocent. Read the Song of Solomon and you'll find body parts described. And you go like, well, that's, how would I preach on that? Well, that's another topic. But you just have to understand that there's a gift God has given exclusive to the marriage covenant. And marriage involves giving and receiving pleasure. And God is saying through Paul, that's wonderful. It's a gift. Then Paul goes on later to say something horrific. Apparently, some in the church in Corinth thought
doesn't matter what I do with my body. I'm a spiritual being. Somehow I can do what I want with my body. Outside of marriage. And Paul says there's something unique about the sexual relationship you have with a person outside of marriage. It's a sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have sexual immoral behavior. Here's what Paul describes. He describes the body. We have a body. We eat and drink. That's natural appetites, so to speak. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. And then he says this about the body in general. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now, he's already taught what I already said about, you know, celibacy and so forth, and the marriage just only temporary, and that it's good to have sexual relations. But now he goes on to say, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. That's the resurrection. And then he says this. And it's something that maybe they would have understood, because Paul doesn't explain it in any detail. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And he's talking about your physical body is connected to Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Just think about that for a moment. Some person wants to have sexual relations outside of marriage. Thinks it's no big deal. He's a Christian. And then he goes on to say this in verse 16, the very next verse. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. You think, where's he going with this? But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. There's your application. Flee from sexual immorality. And then he says, every other sin. Think about this. Every other sin. Murder, stealing, lying, coveting, dishonoring your parents, worshiping idols. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're a Christian. You have a supernatural person inside you. How dare you join your body with that person to a prostitute? You sexually join your body with that person to become one flesh. And then to top it off, this is for Christians. Non-Christians can't say this about themselves. But they are joining themselves to that other person. Sexual immorality of five people. Well, you're joining themselves to five people. And it's a sin against their own body, but they don't know it. But for we who have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, we are joining that person with that prostitute. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How dare you join that spirit with a prostitute or do something sexually immoral with your body because you still have that person in you. It's a shocking truth. And then Paul tops it off with this. Just so the Christian understands who you are not your own. Exclamation mark, underline, bold text, you are not your own. What you do is not up to you. You belong to the Lord. You were bought with a price. the price of the death of Christ on the cross. You are owned by him. You belong to him. He loved you enough to send himself to the cross for your sake. How dare you think you can do whatever you want with your body when the Spirit of Christ is in you? So, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit any immoral act, whether you're married or single. You are members of Christ. And your spirit is one with the Spirit of Christ indwelling you. When you have sexual relations with someone outside of marriage, you join that person to Christ's spirit. It is a heinous sin against your own body and against the spirit that's in you, the Holy Spirit. Your body is sacred. Your body is sacred. God indwells you. You are not a trivial human being. That is it's an awesome truth. The Spirit is in you and you are sacred. And your body is not your own. You must glorify and praise God with your body. Keep a clean mind and a clean body. Purity of mind, no lustful gazing at a naked person in pictures or movies or whatever. No gazing at sexual immoral things going on around you. No indulging some sort of, oh, look at what they're doing, isn't that disgusting? No, just keep a pure mind, because you do not want to start with that lustful thought or desire, because it is, according to Christ, committing adultery in your heart. You haven't done it, but you've done it in your heart. It is a sin to have a lustful thought desiring another person of the opposite or same sex for sexual purposes. Sexual sins are extremely serious, is the message from the Bible. And the tragedy is there is an innocent sexual pleasure in marriage that is glorious and wonderful and delightful, and it gets turned into something horrific when you go outside of marriage. Something that God gave you as a gift to be enjoyed and just mutual pleasure and so forth turns into something hellish, almost demonic, when you go outside of marriage and try to do the same thing. So in a way, adultery takes something that God gave us that is beautiful, wonderful, delightful, and turns it into something ugly, painful, despicable, dirty, filthy. So devote yourself, mind and body, 100% to Christ. It's not all about you. It's all about Christ. And if you make that the center of your heart and your mind, you will want to be pure. And when you will hear these words, you will protect your heart. Protect your heart. Malachi, protect your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the source of everything that you do. It begins with your heart and your mind. There's an application straight out of Job. Job in chapter 31 is describing his good life. Now keep in mind, Job was not sinless, but Job was the best man alive. God is boasting to Satan about Job and saying, have you considered Job? He's the best man alive. And never mind what Satan said, but he basically said, he only loves you because you gave him everything a man would want. And then Job goes through a hellish experience in this world. But in it, he defends himself. And he's right. God, at the end of Job, says Job didn't say anything wrong. Job didn't sin in what he said, but his friends did. But here's what Job says at one point. And think about this. When you make a marriage vow, you're committing till death do you part. That is a non-trivial but voluntary vow you take. The details of the words are basically, we'll be married. We will be married. We'll be exclusive. Till death do us part. That's a vow. It's a covenant. And we, in the Christian sense, take it before God. But it is a common grace sacrament. I mean, not sacrament. It's a common grace institution. Non-Christians could get married and make the same kind of promise. And they might actually do better in that promise than some Christians. But Job says this in chapter 31 of Job, verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Think about this. He's vowing something about his eyes. What might he say? Here's what he said. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? The word gaze doesn't mean to just look at. You can probably guess what it means. It means to stare, to look at closely, to look at someone who's beautiful. Like David looked at Bathsheba, who was bathing, and he said, she's very beautiful. He didn't stop there. He got her to come and so forth. Another way to do it is, how are you to look at each other of the opposite sex? Well, Timothy's a young man. He's probably single and married, so Paul gives him advice. And he gives him advice very briefly in one sentence. He says to Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men as brothers. And here comes the next one. Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. In all purity. Treat younger women as sisters with all purity, all moral purity, all love, chastity. There you have it, men and women. Treat each other as brothers and sisters with all purity. Don't stare at someone who's attractive. If you have lust, stop it right then. Guard your heart. Now I'm going to ask you not a hypothetical question, perhaps, but what if you're a Christian and you've committed adultery? If you repent, does God forgive you? Psalm 51 is David's poem about his own repentance and confession for having committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, and then covering it up with murder. And he says, I've sinned against you, you alone, God, I've sinned. In other words, ultimately, it's against God. God gave him wives, plural. He didn't need another wife, but he looked and he lusted and he chose to go that route. And he chose, and it took Nathan the prophet to go to this powerful man. Talk about somebody who has a life-threatening sort of situation. Nathan the prophet went to him knowing it could be, David could have him killed. David was a man of war. But what were the consequences for David? David's son, born of Bathsheba, died. David went so into such serious prayer and fasting because he didn't know whether God would let the baby live. So he goes into serious prayer and fasting, so serious was his countenance and his behavior that when the baby died, his advisors were afraid to tell him, and he knew because of what they were whispering, the baby died. They were afraid he'd kill himself, probably. But grieving for the death of his baby son, he gets up and goes to worship. that is probably not the first reaction if you had a baby who died, especially if it was because you committed adultery for that baby to be born of that sinful relationship. And then, so the baby died as a consequence of his adultery. He committed murder as part of the hardening of his own heart. And then if you read David's relationship with his other sons, he was in big trouble. To the point where one of his sons does sexually immoral things with one of David's concubines. There are serious consequences of a life of sin, especially sexual lust, sexual sins. It's not that you're not forgiven, it's just that it leaves scars. And God can heal those scars, but they're still there. I don't need to commit murder to know that it's wrong to do that. I don't need to go and look at some pornography to know that it's wrong. The Bible tells me it's wrong to even look. And I don't need to watch a movie that's R-rated with sexual immorality in front of me to know that's wrong for me to look at. It's not funny, should not be considered entertainment. So if you repent, does God forgive you? Obviously, yes. If you turn from it with hatred for what you did, if you turn from it with knowing it was sin, it wasn't just, everybody does it. Everybody does a lot of sins. We're not using them as an excuse. We are to be pure and honorable in our marriages and to protect the marriage. Both husbands and wives should protect the marriage. So what's the application? Know how serious sexual immorality is. Know how much God hates it and how destructive it is. It's unique among all the sins. How could you join yourself as a Christian to a prostitute? Let's pray. Father, we are warned over and over again in Holy Scripture about what we should and should not do. But Father, we hear those words, we understand them, but we do not remember them, or temptation comes. Help us to be diligent in protecting what we look at and how we look at things in the opposite sex. Help us to be pure in how we have relationships with all kinds of people. And may we as Christians treat fellow Christians as fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith, or brothers in the faith, and sisters in the faith, with all purity of mind, all cleanliness. What a beautiful thing it is when that happens. What a beautiful thing it is when marriages are pure and have innocent pleasures unique to marriage. Oh, Father, may we cherish that and protect ourselves from ruining it, making that gift ugly and horrific. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.